My desire is that the Father would be able to communicate his heart to your heart. And so that just makes me sort of a bypass. So, you know, as you listen, I pray that you'll just be open to the Holy Spirit to begin to show you some things in the Word that are on the Father's heart, and not just a subject that I picked out. Lord, just open our hearts to you, and may we be more mindful of you as not just the Scripture, but your Word, and to hear and to be drawn to you, and to do that by your Son. We thank you for your love and your care, but we know that you want to expand that relationship and that covering even more. So we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to share with you some along the lines of something I've been sharing on Thursday nights for months and months. And it pertains to the prodigal son. But to do that, I need to give you a few setup scriptures. And then I need to introduce you to some fictitious figures that I'm putting up here now. On my left here is going to be Jesus standing right here, okay? And we're going to talk about him as the Son, as God's Son, but as the Son. And over here, even though there's a stand, there's going to be two people. Excuse me. And that's two sons, born again sons, but not the Son. They're in the family. And they are best known as, why don't you guys introduce yourself? Just kidding. Best known as the prodigal son and the elder son in the book of Luke. We're not going to turn to Luke yet, but I want to make a few identifiers so that we can see this separation of in the Scripture, and then we can find what's in the heart of the Father in relationship to his Son and in relationship to those who are born again sons. Now, you and I know that the Scriptures refer to us as sons of God, whether you're male or female. In this case, we're not being gender specific. We are all sons of God by Christ. Just as we are all collectively represent the bride of Christ, but we're not going to discuss that so much as showing you that different titles can be used for us, male or female, when it really relates to a certain kind of relationship. And so the son is the one who has, the son is the one who has been with the Father before the foundation of the world. He is the second person of the Godhead. But more than that, he is the son of his Father. Jesus is the son of his Father and always has been. And the Father is his Father. Okay, over here on this side, we have the elder son and the prodigal son. And you'll have to excuse my throat, it's really getting me today. If you remember the story, and again, we're not quite ready to get into that, but if you remember the story, the prodigal son went off and he did all kind of stuff. And the elder son stayed at home, but when the prodigal came home, the elder son got upset and wouldn't go in and wouldn't be with the father in the house, in the father's house. And the father had to come out to him. And so in a very real way, both of these sons have problems. Okay, the elder son and the prodigal son. They both have problems. They're born again, they're in the family. But they have situations in them that cause them to be crossways with the Father. Not necessarily if you will, with Jesus in that sense. But this is a story, the prodigal son, really, I renamed it because our emphasis was on the father. I renamed it the unprodigal father instead of the prodigal son. The unprodigal father. Because the emphasis is him. And as we'll see shortly, the scripture begins, a certain man had two sons. That man is a father. All right, so let's look at a few scriptures because I want to set up with you the how the scriptures set forth a certain truth that we're going to find in the prodigal son. And that truth is that as sons of God, as people in the family, as people born again, to be born again is not the end game. It is not the end of what is in God's heart. To be going to heaven is not the end of what's in his heart. To be saved from hell is not the end thing. But there is something God has in mind for his sons, for those who are born again. And so I'm going to use scriptures that begin to show that for those who are sons of God, those who are in the family, God wants to step further. Okay? So let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romanos 8, versículo, okay, you got it. and we know that all things work together for good. Now, first of all, do we all know that? The scriptures assume that we know that all things work together for good and we can handle anything by what's about to be said. Okay. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And now he begins in the next verse to describe that purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, so he's talking to people who are called. He's talking to people who are already saved. He's talking to people who are in the family who know the things of the family, and that is that all things work together for good. That they work together for good for those who love God. And we say, well, we all love God. But is it a situation of us loving God, but loving ourselves more? And then he says, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, so he's describing his purpose now, to be conformed to the image of, okay, to the image of what? To Christian sons on this side, or to the son? See, and this verse doesn't even say to be conformed to Christianity, or to be conformed to the teachings of Christianity, or to be conformed to the way that it should be in the church or in the churches. It doesn't even say here to be conformed to Jesus. It says to be conformed to the image of his son, the father's son. This one that I put right here, the father's son, the son. And to begin to relate to God in terms of the son, not just born again sons. Now remember, born again sons are who he's talking to right here in this verse. He's talking to people who are already in the family. But he's saying, the Father wants something more out of us. he wants his son. Okay, so now let's go to Galatians chapter 4, and we're just going to look at just a couple of scriptures here so that we can more clearly identify that there is a purpose. There is a purpose of the Father. There is a purpose of the Father, and that purpose relates to born-again sons. There is a purpose of the Father that relates to born-again sons that has to do with, even though they've asked Jesus into their heart, they have not begun the process of conforming to the image of the Son. All right, Galatians 4. Verse 1 through 6. And this is talking now about a child being in the family, being an heir. So if you're, what does it take to be an heir of the family? Well, you just have to be in the family. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, meaning one who is immature, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Meaning he is Lord of all in that he is in the family and all of the inheritance is due him, but he's not going to get it as a immature one. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, notice, his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Okay, so there is this beginning part that says, you're in the family, you're like Lord of all, but you haven't come to the place where you can receive the full inheritance that the Father wants. And it says that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So here's redemption. Here's the thing that really gets us in the family, is that we are redeemed, but we're also born again, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And then verse 6 gives a little bit different turn here. And because you are sons, okay, so this is assuming now that you're in the family. Because you're sons, that's these two guys over here, and all who are born again, all who are in the family. Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right. So this is a separate thing from just being redeemed. This is a step forward, just like Romans 8 was speaking to sons or people in the family, that there is something more that is in the heart of the Father. Remember now, we're talking primarily about the heart of the Father who wants his Son. That he wants us conformed to the image of his Son. And so he says that God hath sent forth the Spirit. Wait a minute, this isn't the Holy Spirit. This isn't talking about the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of his Son. If he sent forth the Holy Spirit, he might be crying something in tongues or something. This is sending forth the Spirit of his Son that says, Abba, Father. This is a drawing of the believer, if you will. Let me say it like this. It's a drawing of the believer out of Christianity, out of just serving a living God somewhere up there that we know he lives, but he's up there. Drawing our hearts, drawing our inward being by the Son who is being revealed in us, who begins to relate to the Father on an eternal basis. Now, let me give you a scripture just off the cuff here. John, in 1 John said, I'm writing these things that you might have fellowship with us. So he's writing 1 John, and he's saying, I'm writing this to you so that you will have fellowship with us. But then he says, but don't misunderstand this. This fellowship here isn't where it's at. I'm writing him so you'll have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. It's a relationship here that we enter into by entering into by the Son. by the Son being revealed in us. So it's no longer just us as sons here saying, oh, I believe in a God and I believe in healing and I believe in all of that's true and all of that's fine. That's part and parcel of being born again sons, but it has nothing to do with the Son who is wants to be, God wants to be formed. Formed in such a manner that our innermost being is crying out to Him on an eternal basis. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. We enter into that relationship. And in entering into that relationship, that's eternal. That relationship always was. That relationship, now let me say a few other things. And everything that I say doesn't take away those. Nothing takes away these things from people born again. But it takes away from it when the Son begins to be formed in you. Now, your relationship is no longer based on just if it's in the Son. It's not the Son is not relating to the Father based on healing. Right? Jesus the Son isn't relating to the Father based on healing. He has an eternal relationship before the foundation of the world, and Jesus never got sick. Then. Amen? He's not looking for healing. He's not looking for salvation. He's not looking for all the things that are blessings to those who are born again in the family. He's relating to the Father on a basis that we absolutely have no knowledge of until we begin to be conformed to His Son, until the Son begins to be revealed in us, until our relationship moves from simply being about earth creatures who got saved and are waiting one day for something glorious to happen. In fact, that greater than, what would that be? Okay, the rapture. Well, greater to God, the Father, greater than the rapture, greater than the rapture, would be Him revealing His Son in us so that He could relate to us by the Son within us. That'd be much greater than the Father. He's not, the rapture is pretty much, our bodies and everything, but He's wanting the reality of His Son now in us. And all of this says, that this is the part, to those who love God, who are called right now to that purpose, you're being conformed to the image of His Son so that He's getting His Son out of us. All right, so let's go to 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. I'm sure you're thinking, when are we going to get to the prodigal son? But you have to realize that this took me months to set up this first part, and I'm trying to do it in the first half of this thing here. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold. Okay, y'all remember, behold the Lamb? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Okay, based on my putting of these persons up here, who is this verse speaking to? The Son or these sons over here that are just born again sons? Anybody? It's speaking to sons. It says it right there. It says, behold, that hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. So over here, over on this side, we have the prodigal son. We have the elder son. Even though they're in the family, they got problems. You're born again. Even though you're in the family, you got problems. Particularly this side over here. So he says, look at the manner of love that God hath bestowed upon us, that we're called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now, right now, you are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what shall be. There's something more. It hasn't appeared yet in you. But we know that when He shall appear, and this word appear right here is not the word, the Greek word for the rapture, or coming back in the sky, or appearing in the clouds. It's a different word. It is the Son of God, appearing in us. It is a manifestation of the living Son. Not just God, not just Jesus in me. A manifestation of the Son coming out of us. And, you know, you can check that out. But that it's definitely not that word of he's going to come back in the sky. And we usually relate it to that because that's the main thing we're looking for. So we miss that God's purpose, the eternal purpose, the purpose we're called to, is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You see what is happening? So we say, well, one day when Jesus comes back, I'll be like him. He wants the image of his Son in us right now. He wants the Son relating to him on an eternal basis instead of our earth life and our earth problems and our earth existence. The Father longs for something way more than all the good things he does for us. Yes, behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that he made us sons, and with that he made us heirs, and we get all of those things, and healing and deliverance and all that stuff, and that's great. What manner of love, that is incredible, but it is not to be compared to the second part, which he's talking about. That now we're the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear. It hadn't appeared in us. It hadn't manifested through us that he has appeared. Therefore, we are not like him. We are not conformed to his image. For we shall see him as he is. Okay, to see Jesus, to have Jesus appear to you and heal you or give you a word of comfort, or this is not talking about this. This is talking about an appearance where his image, his likeness, his nature, his spirit, his way of his kind, his eternal kind, begins to bring us into what is in the Father's heart. And let me just tell you this right now. As people that were, you know, for example, if you had children, let's just say if you had sons, and you were a father, you would have desires for those sons. You would have an idea of what you would want to happen with them. And as they grew up, they grew further and further from what was in your heart. This is not a uncommon story. This is probably more common than a son, not the son, but a son finding what is in the heart of his father and being with his father. It's almost unheard of today. And they go off like the prodigal son, or they become something with an attitude that you have to literally stop your feasting. This is the story of the prodigal son. Go out, stop the rejoicing that the son has started coming forth in one, and go out and minister to the one who has no idea of what your spirit is or what's going on. We shall be like him. We will be like Jesus, the Son. And the Father will get something. And you know, I mean, who better than the Son would know what the Father wants? An outsider wouldn't know that. Only his Son would know. And that's why he imparts the Spirit of his Son, not just the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of his Son. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him, it's a hope that's in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. His hope, this hope is not for salvation, because, beloved, he's already called a son of God. This hope is that the Father will get the Son of his love. You remember that in Colossians? It says, He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Sons of God, yay, sons of God, we got that. But he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. King James says his dear son. The actual Greek is he's translated us into the government of the Son of his love. That's a relationship we can't even fathom except by Christ and except by saying, you know what? I don't want my life to be about just living on this earth, passing it, passing time, doing all the things that this earth demands. That's job and this and that. Marriage, kids, everything. Father, I would like to have your son revealed in me so that you would have something eternal out of this instead of me getting something eternal, which is the salvation. But yeah. I would like for you to receive of your son out of me instead of always me coming with problems and me, you know, wrestling and you having to look down like the elder son and see me griping and complaining about stuff in the earth that isn't going your way because you're not conformed to the image of the son. And you know, all, and not seeing that all things are working to bring about the son formed in me so that you'll get it. I fight everything, and everything is a hassle, and everything is just standing in my way of what I want down in the earth. And that's the prodigal, that's the elder son talking to the father. That's the elder son saying, well, you never gave me this, and you did. And he sees, he can't see all of it working toward this purpose. He only sees his lack in the earth and what he thought was important. And even in maybe in his mind, the elder son was serving the father. But the way he talked to the father showed, and the things that he complained over showed, he didn't have the father in mind. You never gave me a feast that I can make, you know, merry with my friends. My friends. When the father wasn't letting the prodigal son have a feast to make merry with his friends. It was a feast between the father and the son. Mm-hmm. So let's go there. Let's look at, this is in Luke 15. And I really haven't been looking at the time, so I'm going to make this short. Shorter version. We'll start at verse 20. And I'll catch you up, though most of you know this story. This man had two sons. Jesus is telling us this story. A certain man had sons. What do you think's in Jesus' heart? He always talks about the Father. You know, the words I speak are not my own, they're the Father's. The works I do are not my own, the Father. I do always those things that please the Father. Just go through the scripture and you'll see. He's not Christian. This always blows people's mind. They get upset with me when I say Jesus wasn't a Christian.
He wasn't a little Christ?
You know, because there was no Christian religion. He didn't come down here to bring a Christian religion. He came to live in us.
That's right.
All right. So the younger son says, okay, hey, I'm going to have some fun. This is good. The father gave me, and notice, I remember the wording. It says the father gave him his goods. So this is the father giving the things of the father to the young son, and he goes out and spends it all. And he ends up in the hog pen, which is never good for a good Jew boy. I'm not making fun of Jews. That's my last name is Jewish. So, but it, you know, somebody asked me, they said, so Randy, you're a Jew? And I said, well, Jewish. So here he is, you know, in the hog pen, and we'll let's just pick up, because he realizes that, you know, in the father's house he had way more blessing, but way more, he was kept and secure, and out here on his own trying to do it you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for my father. You know, even if he's trying to, he's using the father stuff, and he may have began by thinking, I'm going to make the father proud. But we always end up disappointing the father as sons until the son is formed in us.
That's right.
And that's important to realize. That's a tough one to come to, but that's why he lets us go and say, here, take all the goods and, you know, all the gifts and all the stuff, and go, you go, boy. But he's, the father's looking. It doesn't say the father got any reports of how bad it had gotten, because he knows how bad it gets without him.
Amen.
Without that relationship of the Son in him and the Son towards the Father. So we'll pick it up in verse 20 then. This is speaking of the prodigal. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Okay, so the first thing is that this son has said in his heart, he has said, I'm a disappointment. I have failed. I am going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him I am sorry, and I repent, and I'm going to tell him that I know I failed, and I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to be called a son, even a son of God, much less the son. Come on. I'm not worthy of that. But when he got to the father saw him a long way off, and the father ran and fell on his neck before he had a chance to repent. Before he repented. Before, you know, that's not our understanding of repentance. Repentance is, if somebody has offended me, bless God, they need to come to me and say they're sorry. And then I'll go, okay, I forgive you, but I'll never trust you again. You know, but if you hadn't repented, there would have been no relationship, right? All right. Well, this, and I'm sure that's the way people were back then. But the son shows up, the father runs to him and kisses him and says, get the best ring and get the robe and get the shoes and put all this on him and stuff. And the whole time the son's going, the son could have been like us and said, man, I'm going to sin more because I'm getting more good stuff. You know, the more I sin, the better it gets. Right? Because we can misread what's going on. But you see, for us, and according to New Testament scriptures, there's a son inside of us that the Father wants. Not just us to repent, not just us back again. As sons, now if we mess up, we mess up in the Father's house. No. He's wanting the Son formed in us. He's wanting the Son to appear in us.
Yes.
So that we would be like Him, the Son. So, the Father is reacting to the Son in him, not to the Son. Not if he reacted to the Son of God, the one that's born again, he would have said, look, that's okay, I'm glad to have you back, but you know, you need to repent first, and then you're right now I'm going to make you as one of the, or whatever. It'd be a completely different process. But the Father is glowing, and there's this whole thing going on, and it's like, he's acting like he never did anything wrong. He's acting like there's just something special about this one when he was just as much a failure as you and I. But the Father is seeing his Son according to those other New Testament scriptures. Because these scriptures don't spell that out. But the scriptures we read show that that's absolutely the truth. Okay, so then let's see, verse 22. But the father, he said, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Okay, so the next step in this thing that's happening to the prodigal son is the father says, we're going to take the fatted calf, which if you've searched the scriptures at all, the fatted calf is the same word as bullock in the Old Testament and was a regular offering for a sweet savor offering, not a sin offering. The Father's not treating him like this is a sin offering.
Amen. Praise God.
He's treating him like this is a feast over something eternal, and that's what the sweet savor offerings were. And so he says, son, come over here, and takes him to the altar. And he says, now this is what the son in you is like. This is what Jesus is like in you. Lay that thing on the altar. Kill that thing. Cut it up in pieces. Roast it. And he says, not only that, we're not just going to hang him on a cross and let him die. We're going to eat this son. We're going to get him on the inside of us. This dead, crucified, selfless, self-giving son, as represented by this offering, we're going to put this on the inside of us. And you and me are going to relate based on the crucified son, the dead, the selfless nature of this, the son, not just forgiveness for sons. And we're going to put it on the, and we're going to rejoice over the same thing for the first time in our lives. This is going to be the thing that brings us joy. Not that you repented, but that you're beginning to see, because you were lost. You were lost. You were just as lost. Even though you were in the family, you were lost to my heart. This is the Father speaking. You were lost to my heart. You were missing it left and right. You thought you knew what was right, but you were lost. And you were dead to the son that I wanted coming out of you. You were not being conformed to my son. You were not letting him appear in you. You were not letting all things work toward this end. You fought every step of the way, the very desire and the very plan that would open the door to your happiness and merriness with me. You missed out because you were so busy in the earth. Whether it was living a good life or a bad life, in a certain sense, doesn't matter. Because the elder son wasn't really doing junk wrong. It didn't matter. They both were missing the reality of the son that was meant to be revealed in them.
Yes.
Okay? So that becomes the focus. That's the focus. The focus is not just a feast like the elder son. We'll read that in just a second. The elder son. Not just a feast so that you can be happy over a feast, but an offering based on the life of what I want in you. To see this son opened up, to see this son given, to see his nature, to see it, and to understand this is the son I want, prodigal. This is the son I want out of you. And so he didn't just show it to him. He didn't just reveal it to him. He said, we're going to eat this. We're going to have the same life on the inside of us. Well, you remember, even in the Passover. Now, I mean, most people don't put much emphasis on it, but the Passover to them is, okay, kill this lamb, put the blood out there, I'm saved. This is a mentality of just sons. Kill the thing, put blood up there, I'm saved. You know, I'm not going to die over this thing, and I'm going to get to come out of bondage so that people don't tell me what to do anymore. But that wasn't the end of it. They were supposed to kill the lamb, take the blood up there, and then they were supposed to roast it in fire. They were supposed to put it into the fire. It's called an offering made by fire. And then they were supposed to all eat the lamb. And they said, and the scripture says, and if there's anything left, burn it up. I don't want anything left of that reality on the exterior, on the outside of you. I want all you can get inside of you, and don't have it out here where it's not in you. It's not life.
That's right.
Burn it up and live by what I put in you.
That's right.
Amen. All right. So, verse 25, now let's meet the elder son. We talked a lot about him. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came his father out and entreated him. Just like I said, he left the feast of the Son, of the crucified, offered Son, that made his heart so happy to finally get that. Any father would want that, but the heavenly Father, that all of ours is just a shadow. He left that and he came out. And he had to deal with something that was so opposite of his nature and so opposite of what he wanted for these sons, to have the Son in them. And he had to deal with something that was not in his image and it was not after his likeness. verse 29, and he answering... Therefore his father came out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. All right, so these many years I have been a servant. Remember Galatians 4 when we read it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he really is something way higher in the heart of the Father. Remember that scripture we read at the beginning? You differ nothing from a servant. You're in the family. As long as you're just that, a child in your viewpoint, then the best you can do is just serve me out of, and he's not serving him out of a heart of love. He said, I never transgressed your commandments. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, I always attended upon your heart. Mm-hmm. That's because the Son does that, doesn't mm-hmm. he? The Son, Jesus, toward his Father, will have that spirit. I mean, to me, that's one of the biggest signs. If anybody says, well, I wonder which one I am, my sons or this son. Watch the spirit. You know, the elder son's a really good example of a bunch of this stuff, you know. Lo, these many years I do serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I have done the best I could. I've done everything I know to do right. Why is this not working out for me, and yet this guy has really messed up? But you see, the father's not looking at the mess up of the prodigal son. He's not considering it because he sees his son, and he's drawing that son out, because the prodigal son's looking in the father's face and going, this guy is lit up like he sees something else other than me. You know what I'm saying? He's not seeing me. He's not focused on me. I remember when I first saw this, it'd be like if I was standing there and the father's just doing all this and saying all this stuff, and I'd be going, what? Who are you looking at? He's looking at the son in us. He's trying to draw out that son. He's trying to get us to the place to go, you know what? This isn't about me. This is about the son. This is about the father getting his son. And right now, I have, up to this point, the prodigal now we're talking about, up to this point, I have not given him his son. I have given him me and my best, and I ended up in the hog pen. And that's right. You know, and how many of you want to end up in the hog pen? Well, you're going to end up there one way or the other if you're a prodigal. Because you have to end up there until you start. I mean, the biggest step the prodigal made was, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Yeah. Now, he didn't know that the greater son wasn't even in that conversation in his heart, just being in the family. But it was a humbling. And you see that from the first words, when in the very beginning of the thing, he said, Father, give me the goods that fall to me. Give me the good. Give me what what I deserve. Give me what I'm an heir of. But at the end, when he comes back, he's different. He said, and he's more humble so that the Father can deal with him. And he says, Father, make me as one of thy hired servants, for I'm not worthy to. You see that? Give me and make me is a big difference. You know, now you start molding me. And the Father goes, okay, kissing, hugging, putting this on, doing all of this stuff. And so it awakens the Son to something more, which God is trying to do in all of us, awaken us to something more. And then the Father waltzes him over to the altar, begins to show him the spirit of the true Son. Anyway, so we're dealing with the elder here. Remember that he was angry, the elder son was angry and would not go in. Neither transgressed I thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And the father's just thinking, I didn't give the other son that either. I didn't do this in that spirit. That's not my purpose, is to just give a party for my kid because he's the worst kid in the neighborhood because he failed the greatest. You know, there's something more going on, but because you can't see my desire for a son out of you, you miss it on every turn. Okay. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Okay, so to this son, the father is giving the prodigal a party instead of an offering, instead of showing him something of an offering. And he doesn't. He just doesn't see. He can't see into the Father's heart. You know. And then verse 31. And he said unto him, Son. And this word, son, this is interesting. This word, son, here is a different word in the Greek. This is the same word that we read in Galatians 4, where it says, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he's Lord of all. The father called the elder son a child. Why? Because he differs nothing from a servant. The maturity in Galatians 4 that we read is the son being revealed in sons, crying out to the Father. That's the maturity. It's not gaining a certain amount of Bible knowledge. It's God getting us to a place where the Son could be revealed in us. He said, Child, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So notice, the Father has to put it on the basis of stuff. All the stuff that I have is yours. He has to put it on such a carnal basis instead of saying, you know, my heart is for you, but here's my plan. Here's what I really want. He has to go, look, you're griping over things, and I'm telling you, as far as things, everything that I've got is yours. And I've given you so much of the things, but he just doesn't know it. And all that I have is thine, verse 32. And it was meet, or it was fit, or it was right that we should make merry and be glad for this. And here's the kicker. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is the words that he said to his servants when he said, go get the robe, go get this, for this my son has come back to me, come to me, and it is right that we should do this. But now he turns to his other son and he says, this is your brother. And he says the same things. You remember this commandments? What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is likened unto it. And all the law is fulfilled in this. And love your neighbor, love your brother, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't you know this is your brother? This thy brother was lost, and now he's found. Jesus said, all the law is fulfilled in this, that you love God with everything that's within, that you love him, not just serve him, not just do his commandments, not just be about his business, because this son was in the field. You could call that the mission field. You know, the Father's field. He is serving in the field, or the ministry. If you don't call it the mission field, you can call it the ministry. He heard, he came, he saw something going on that was different, just like this prodigal saw something going on, but the prodigal saw something going on that was different and said, he's seeing his son, not me. And the elder saw the same thing going on, and he said he saw something completely different than what was really going on. This is us without the Son being revealed in us. This is us misreading God, misreading circumstances, misreading people. Well, your son has come and notice he says, your son has come and done, he did all of this bad stuff. And the Father doesn't call him my son. Well, my son, he says, your brother was lost, and he's found my reality. He's found the reality of my heart. And that brother was dead just before that. It was right. It was fit that we should make marriage. This is correct. Whether he messed up royally compared to you is not the issue. And you've done everything right. That's not the issue. The issue is he's found the son of my heart. And you have missed the son of my heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you know that your Spirit has been dealing with me for months and months to try to speak your word by the Spirit of God that could break us out of our religious ways of relating to you, that could break us out of our concepts into the realities of your heart, and the reality of your heart toward your son, and the reality of the heart, your heart toward your son that you put in us, that you want out of us, that you want us conformed to, so that we can feast with you over the things you eat, over the things that fill you, over the things that satisfy you, which is that offered son. And so we ask you to be gracious unto you by your Spirit, that we may have that Son revealed in us, that we may not just call you Father, but the very Spirit of your Son in us could cry, Abba, Father, that we could do always those things that please you, Father, which is not like the elder son trying to do everything right, trying to do everything in order, or everything perfect, or everything even of you, but rather seeking to allow your Son, the Son, to fill us so much that he burst out of us toward you, and that you are satisfied not with us, but with the Son in us, and that we can rejoice in that, and we can be everyone that has this hope. We're purifying ourselves even as you are already pure. Amen. We ask you to move, not just in this meeting here, yes, but to move on us at different times. Show us your face, Father, that at times when you're blessing us or doing something for us, that we see something that we don't deserve, and we don't just chalk it up to grace, but we chalk it up to the Father wanting us to see that he's looking at his Son in us and wanting to draw him out. Father, you're greater than the word grace or the thoughts and the religious concepts of grace. Grace is nothing more than your very heart and spirit. And yet we give honor more to grace than we do to the one who is gracious toward us to draw us to your Son. So we are like the prodigal. We are not worthy. And yet, our worthiness is not the issue to you. Christ's worthiness is the issue to you. Your Son's worthiness is the issue to you. And you can easily put aside all the failures, all the junk. And you can easily draw us so beautifully to be a vessel of that life instead of our life for that life. Father, we don't want to be a prodigal, and we don't want to be an elder son. We want the Son living in us. Both missed the mark so tremendously. But there was that humbling that happened in the prodigal. That humbling where he was no longer a smart aleck, as it were, Christian, going, Father, give me, Father, do this for me, you know, protect me in my trip, to protect this and that, heal me, Father, but rather make me something less than what I think I am and what I thought I deserved. And instead of making us less, you revealed the Son in us. And yet that is the great increase. He must increase. We must decrease before he's going to fully be able to increase. Because we stand in the way. We clog up the arteries of the flow of your life blood to us. Thank you for opening your heart to us today. Thank you. We're not worthy, and yet you want to do this. So we love you. We love you. We wait on your Spirit to continue to breathe these things into our lives. And Father, if there's anything that I've shared that was off or of some other spirit than what you wanted, I pray that you'll void it out so it'll be unaffecting others, so that they might get you purely without the impurities that is me, of my speaking style, of my ability to communicate. I pray you'll just override it and overshadow it like you did Mary when the Spirit of God came upon her and overshadowed her, and the Son was placed within her to be brought forth. And she knew her purpose in life and why she existed from then on, to bring forth Christ. May the Spirit fall upon us and upon my words and my sharing to overshadow me, that Christ may be brought forth in these folks. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.